We pray.
O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go through this particular portion of John starts out by saying, after these things. And my question always is, after what things? What do you mean, what things? Well, let's kind of list them off for you. First of all, there was the appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection to Mary Magdalene, disguised as a gardener. Then there was his walk down the road to Emmaus, where he again appeared in some sort of a disguise, because they didn't recognize him until he broke bread with them. And it was after he had appeared to them in behind closed doors. They were all behind closed doors, afraid of the authorities. And he appeared to them and he showed them his wounds. And then he ate some fish and had a little honey just to show them that, hey, this is a bodily resurrection, folks. This is not some spirit thing. This is a bodily resurrection. And then he, at this time, told them that he was going to send them out just as the Father had sent him out. And in order to do that, they needed to have the Holy Spirit. And so he breathed in them the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, now that you've got the Holy Spirit, you got the same power that I had, which you have the ability to forgive sins and to retain sins. And you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. We also have been sent out, and we have the same power. Not that we sit and judge over somebody, but we have that power to announce the forgiveness of sins through the receiving of the gospel of Christ. And when someone confesses their sin, you have the power to forgive. And of course, if they don't confess it, well, that sin is retained, and it's not in your power anyway. But this is the same kind of power that we have, that the disciples had. And we are to be sent out with that message of peace to people. Because that's where true peace comes from, knowing that you are forgiven. And it's interesting, if you go back a couple of verses in chapter 20, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can look at verses 19, 21, and 26. And this is the account of both of his appearances behind closed doors. And peace is all over it, isn't it? At 19, he says, peace be with you. Now that was kind of like a prophetic word from Jesus. It was like he was saying, peace is going to be with you. Hold on here. Peace is going to be with you. And then in verse 21 and 26, he actually gives them that peace. He says, peace to you. And that peace came to them because he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. You see, the Holy Spirit brings peace. Is it not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Peace? And what is peace if not supernatural serenity? A supernatural serenity that all is well, that no matter what else happens around you, to you, through you, that you know you are right with God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Supernatural serenity. And, you know, he does the same thing to Thomas. Now, we don't read that Thomas had the Holy Spirit breathe to him, but we can assume that that's what happened when he said, Thomas, peace to you. And the Holy Spirit comes to Thomas. And he too now is equipped, just as we are, and the rest of the disciples, to bring that message of Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not is damned. In other words, he whose sins are forgiven. Those sins who are retained are retained. And they're retained because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And see, when you were baptized, The Holy Spirit came to you and he brought that peace with him. That peace is with you. But you need to live in it. We need to live in that peace. And how do you do that? How do you live in that peace? You just keep reminding yourself over and over again what happened on that cross and how your sins were forgiven. That is the main thing, living in peace. And this peace was given to you for a purpose. And it was not to be squandered. And I'm afraid so often we end up squandering our peace, or we end up spending it on ourselves, and we go, oh, I'm okay, everything's all right, and we forget the purpose that peace was given to us. It was given to us so that we can pass it on to other people, so that we can share the good news with them about how they can have this peace that passes all understanding. Have you ever run into a Christian who has that peace? And you look at their life and you go, how in the world are they holding up under this? You know, sickness, death, unemployment, financial concerns. And you go, how in the world? Look, they're still at peace with this. You know, I'll never forget my neighbor in Two Rivers, good old Larry. He left everything down in the Conemaugh and came up to Two Rivers to start a new life with his family up there. And he had this wonderful job, a high-paying job in a manufacturing firm. He's up there for a month and he loses his job. And that man never lost his peace. Never lost his peace. Never lost his joy either, by the way. And he was amazing. It's just an amazing thing to see this peace when you don't allow circumstances to interrupt it. It's an amazing thing. To see. And when we lose sight of this purpose of our peace, and again, that purpose is to pass it along to others, when we lose sight of that purpose, what happens is that cares and concerns and worries come along and they push your peace out of the picture. Cares, concerns, and worries, they push peace out of the pictures. Now, sometimes these needs and these concerns are very legitimate. The disciples had a very legitimate need. Now, I'm not sure that we pick up on it as we read through this, but I will propose to you that need was they were hungry. You know, Jesus was here 40 days after his death, before he ascended into heaven. Now, these first 8 days, there's a lot of activity going on. You know, he's making appearances here, there, and all this. But we don't really hear much between day 8 and day 40. And I always wonder what this looked like. What was going on during that time frame? The Bible's kind of silent on it. You know, it doesn't really tell us specific dates. And you know, well, 3 days before he ascended, he appeared to these disciples. We don't know that. All we know, this is the third time that he appeared to them. That's all we know about. But I was wondering, what are they doing? They just, okay, he's appeared to them. They know he's risen, and now they're just sitting around waiting. And pretty soon their tummies are growling. You know, we need to eat. And Peter says, doggone it, I'm going to go fishing. You know, it's the only thing I know how to do. And everybody says, hey, that sounds like a plan. Let's go fishing. And so they go out, and they get skunked. Fish all night, doing the thing that they knew what to do best. And they get nothing. And they're still hungry. And here's this old man over on the shore. Jesus disguised as an old man. They don't recognize him. And he calls out, children! Greek for laddies. Laddies! I mean, so you know, you get the idea, he's an old man here. He's calling them laddies. Laddies! Do you have any food? Is that what you would have asked us, fishermen? No, you know, that's not what I ask a fisherman when I see him out in the boat. Are they biting? Got any fish? Jesus, God, always knows the right question to ask, doesn't he? Always gets right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't ask, you got any Twinkies? He says, "You got any food? You got any food?" He knew their need. He knew their need. And he knows your need, and your need, and your need, and your need, and my need. He knows our needs. One thing about our needs, they overwhelm us sometimes. And we wonder, when are they ever going to be met? Beloved, they will be met in the Lord's perfect timing. In His perfect timing. Let's memorize a verse this morning. Say it with me.
Psalm 37:25.
All of us memorize this. Psalm 37:25. I have been young.
I have been young.
And now I am old.
And now I am old.
Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Psalm 37:25. Memorize it. Put it in your bank. It is money in the bank. I have been young. Now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. You got a need? Get away with the Lord. Let Him ask you what your need is. And then respond honestly. You know, this question that He asked the disciples could be rephrased for each one of our lives here. And instead of hollering out, "Do you have any food?" I could just see Jesus going to each one of us as we're going through this voyage of life. Ahoy there! Do you have any need? Ahoy there, have you met your need yet? Have you met your need relying on yourself yet? And we holler back, "No, no. I've been at it, I tried everything I know. Everything that I'm good at, I know, and my need still was not met." And that's when Jesus can start doing business with you. And with me, when we realize that we can't meet our needs on our own. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. What is it that's stealing your peace today? What is it that's distracting you? I can preach this till the cows come home, but it is so hard to experience it. All I can say is this: the sooner you get to the end of yourself, the sooner that'll be taken care of. I mean, I wish I could wave a magic wand over you and tell you this is, but really, the sooner you come to the end of yourself, the sooner that will be taken care of. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace. He gives heavenly power and help to the humble. Help is on the way when we humble ourselves before Him and admit that we cannot meet our needs. This is a great benefit, by the way, of going away for prayer. I was so pleased last week when we had our prayer vigil here. The turnout for this little church was so amazing. There's so many people were here. And I hope that maybe God was just prodding you a little bit about what are your needs. Have you met Him yet? I know He was jabbing me pretty good. And when you realize you come to the end of yourself, that's when you can start doing business. So getting away is very important. As far as this whole idea comes from. And if you're not doing that, I would really encourage you to do that. Once a year, twice a year, every quarter, something like that. Get away from your needs and your concerns, because they'll consume you. You'll be spending so much time trying to meet your needs and your concerns that you won't do what's necessary to really meet them, and that's to come to the Lord. So it's very wise to do that. So, these laddies cast the net over the side of the boat, and it's so full of fish that they can't reel it in, and there you go. They came to the end of themselves, and look how their need was met. Look how it was met. Far over and above anything that they could imagine. Now the next thing that we need to remember about this, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, when you have come to your end of yourself and God has responded in a magnificent way and met a need that was just consuming you. If that has ever happened to you, it's happened to me, and it's a wonderful thing, believe me. But the thing to do is do what Peter did. What did he do? He jumped in the water and he headed to worship. He headed to worship. The first thing you do when that need is met is you come and you worship and you thank the one who met that need. And that's what Peter did. There's time enough to minister or administer the need later on. And we see Peter doing that. What does he do? He goes out after he worships. Then he goes and helps pull the net. Then he starts to deal with what was given to him in this need that he had. But the first thing he did was go and worship Jesus. Now, you know, if that's all we get out of this message today, great. The idea that if you got a need, get to that end of yourself. Get along with Jesus. Let him push some of those questions at you and then respond honestly. But there's more to be learned here. Let's talk about the 153 large fish. 153 large fish. Now, there's another time in Scripture where they go out fishing. This is in Luke chapter 5. And the same thing, they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus tells them where to catch the fish. And Peter falls at the feet of Jesus again and worship. He says, get away from me, I'm not worthy, you know. And it's the same kind of thing. And he told them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what he's doing here. He's just kind of repeating the same thing. I'm sending you as I was sent. Forgive and retain sins. Follow me. That's what it is to fish for men. So it's a reminder of their mission again. Another reminder of their mission. And the thing that's exciting about this mission is notice that the net doesn't break. There's always room for more. Look around the city. There's always room for more. And the net won't break. We're going to sing the chorus to "There's Room at the Cross for You" later on. And that's so true. Though a million have come, there's always room for one more. There's room at the cross. The net does not break. And the idea of large fish here is that these are keepers. These are keepers. When I go fishing, I like to fish for bass. And when I take the canoe out, there's a limit, there's a size limit. They have to be at least 14 inches. So I got some tape on the canoe rail. 14 inches, exactly. So I can take the bass out and measure it and see if it's a keeper or not. More often than not, it's not. But but I keep trying anyway. So anyway, that's the idea. These are keepers. If you got your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew 13:47. Jesus spoke about this net in Matthew 13:47. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. 153, some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, the large ones, the keepers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same thing. So in spiritual terms, these great fish here are the ones who have responded to the message of the disciples, who were given their message from Jesus. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. Jesus gives the message. We simply cast it out. That's our part. And the Holy Spirit then is in charge of the catch. Because no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's from 1 Corinthians 12:3. Then Jesus says, what does he say to him? He says, come and eat breakfast and bring some of those fish with you. So once the fish are caught, they are to be invited into the fellowship. We call it the communion of saints. They are to be invited in. And then in verse 12, I love this verse. None of them dared to ask this old man who he was. even though they knew. And it kind of reminds me of sometimes in a Sunday school class or a Bible study, you know, you'll ask a question that's fairly obvious, but the answer should be, and no one will raise their hand. Because they know the answer, but they have misgivings that, well, maybe this is too easy. Maybe, you know, they don't want to be wrong about it. Or maybe sometimes you've been in a public place or a restaurant or something, and you see a face, and you go, boy, I know that person. I know that person. But you don't go right up there and say, hey, how you doing, John? Because you go, is it John? I'm not sure. It's sort of the same thing going on here. They knew it was the Lord, but they were, you know, they had some misgivings. Some misgivings. And how about you? Do you have misgivings about Jesus? Do you have misgivings sometimes about Jesus? Doubts? Look how they melt away for the disciples. Jesus breaks the bread. No one breaks bread like Jesus. No one. You just asked all those who were in attendance that last night in which he was betrayed when he broke bread. You asked those disciples on the road to Emmaus who didn't recognize him at all until he stood up and broke bread. You asked those 9,000 that were fed miraculously about Jesus and breaking bread. No one breaks bread like Jesus. No one. And though we may think it's strange, and I really do sometimes think it's strange. Why do you disguise yourself as an old man? Why do you disguise yourself as a gardener? Why do you disguise yourself down the road to Emmaus? We may think that's strange, but the thing of it is, he was going away, wasn't he? On the 40th day, he was going to be gone. Not there in a physical presence anymore. And so he wants the church to be able to recognize him in other ways. And that is one of the great benefits of the Lord's Supper. It's one of the great benefits. It's like every week, folks, you can have breakfast with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Not disguised as an old man, but disguised in the bread and in the wine. Remember, he said, "This is my body. This is my blood. He is here." When we celebrate this meal that we call communion. What comfort to know that he is here, extending forgiveness, giving assurance of forgiveness to us in this holy meal. What comfort to know that we have fellowship with those who partake of the meal and that we have fellowship with him. What comfort. What was this third appearance of Jesus all about if it wasn't to remind us of these things? He said, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance, as a reminder of me and these things. His third appearance to his disciples was a reminder to the disciples and to us, to not get distracted. If you look at the front of your bulletin, kind of a comical picture, but there's a lady who is so distracted on the telephone, and you can't probably make out the reading on there, but it's something like a very important document, and she's shredding it. She's shredding what really matters. And sometimes when we get caught up with our needs, we end up shredding what really matters. Needs can be a cause for distraction. But let this holy meal, let time alone with Jesus reel us back into the main thing. And the main thing is the forgiveness of sins. That's where the peace comes from. And so we invite you to come to our meal and receive. And you leave here today knowing that your basic need has been met. And if your basic need has been met because of what Christ did on the cross, think about Romans 8:28 as you wrestle with your other needs. Romans 8:28 says, "He who did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So you come and you get that basic need met. How can you then, he says, don't worry about these other things. They will be freely given to you. And what did Jesus say? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Your biggest need is met right here at the cross, at the table. And when you realize that truth, you are less likely to be distracted by all the other things in this world. May it be so. Amen.